Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, actually verse 4 this morning. If you're visiting, I pray that you would be encouraged by this word. We are on our second Sunday in the book of Revelation. If this is your church and you were here last week, you know what we're doing. Today we're going to look at a message from our majestic Savior, a majestic message. And John is going to be sharing with us what he saw. And I want to just tell you what we're going to do today. We're going to read verse 4 through 8. But through these few verses, five verses, we're going to look at the rest of the chapter because it's all there together. And as we look at this, you know, I want to encourage you to read ahead continually. We had some questions that we emailed on Thursday. And if you have time to look at those questions and maybe read and ponder about the things we're going to be looking at, I want to encourage you that in this book we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And one of the questions that we sent was, why does Christ want us to know? Why does he want to reveal the events of the end times? And when we look at the events of the end times, very often we say, well, we know the end from the beginning and that's all we need to know. So I don't have to worry about it. Yes and no. Because God left a map here for us on how things are going to look. So when we look at the message of Revelation, this message is meant to reveal something to us. And as we get the revelation of what is going to happen, I want to remind you that it is very important for us to have a good understanding of the Old Testament, but also of the rest of the Bible in order for us to understand the book of Revelation, because a lot of it is already being prophesied throughout the Bible, but here we have the full picture. Now, the message is meant to reveal, but also the message is meant to bless its readers and its hearers and the ones who guard the Word of God in their hearts. Because that's what we learned last week in verse 3. Now, when I think of guarding the Word of God in our heart, even though we may not understand every part of it, I think of Mary as she listened to the many prophecies that were given to Jesus Christ when he was to come, and she was to bear this son who was going to save his people from their sins. The Bible says that Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. So we treasure the Word of God, we ponder it in our heart, and we say, Lord, allow me to see what the plan is and how you want me to apply this into my life. So the message is meant to reveal, but also to bless its readers and hearers and doers, or the ones who guard the Word. And my message here, my goal, my prayer is that this message will be transformative, because the message is also meant to transform. How many of you know that we need transformation this morning in our lives? Continually. We struggle. We have problems, addictions. We are offended and hurt. And we are in a battle continually. And we are discouraged at times. And we need transformation. We need preparation of heart and mind. We need faith and devotion. We need perseverance and adoration. And as we do go through this book, I believe with all of my heart that we have right here the ideas, the commandments, the direction for us to be strengthened, to be changed, to be challenged, to be convicted, but also to be transformed. So, based on the fact that this is second service here, is, you know, you already had breakfast and your coffee for the next 2.5 hours, I'm going to give 7 points of this passage, okay? So, just, I couldn't help it, but go through these verses and write what I saw. And it is really 7 points. And the first point is that this majestic message comes from a humble man. It's written by a humble man. John, look in chapter 1, verse 4. I want you to stay in chapter 1 in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, or your device right there. I'm going to go to other places in the Bible, but the verses are going to be on the projector here. Continually, we're going to be looking at phrases and lines from chapter 1 of Revelation. But in verse 4, the first thing we see is John to the 7 churches that are in Asia. So John is a humble man. Yes, he is the apostle of Jesus Christ, but he is a humble man. Very, very humble. You know, something that I was looking at is the fact that John was in ministry, a Christian, for 60 years. It's believed that he was in his 20s when he started serving Christ, maybe 30s. And if he died, if Jesus died when John was 30, and John is 90 or 96 years old, as some think, he's been following the Lord for 60 years. And the letter does not start by saying, I, John, the apostle of Jesus Christ, want to give you a biography of everything that Christ has done for me. That's not the way he starts, is it? In fact, three times he mentions his name in the chapter, in chapter 1. And every time he mentions his name, we see the humility of John. John's humility is evident throughout the book of Revelation. There is one reason. John is the witness to the Word of God. And the only thing that matters is Christ and the message of Jesus Christ. May it be that we are that kind of people. Amen. We live in a time when we see so much presumption and entitlement in ministry. We think we are something, you know, and God uses us by His grace and might and favor because He wants to reveal the truth. But let it always be about Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ in the church. Amen? And may it be that when you go to church and you listen to the truth from the pulpit, it is really about Jesus Christ and not about men. Because that's the key of success in the gospel and in ministry. Look at Revelation 1:1, and we saw it in the middle of the verse. It says that the message was made known by sending his angel to his servant, John. So John is a servant, a bond servant, a slave of Jesus Christ, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. I mean, he still sees himself as a servant. 60 years of ministry. And he is there for a reason, to give glory to Christ. His focus is this: I don't matter. The message and Christ do matter. Look in verse 9 of chapter 1. I, John, your brother. I am not better than you. I'm not special, more special than you. I am your brother, and I am a partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience and endurance that are in Jesus Christ. He speaks of himself as someone who is equal with the rest of the congregation. There is no difference. Christ is the only priest. Amen? He is the mediator between God and man. And there is no one else. We are servants and ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John is telling us that. He says, I am a brother. I am a partner in suffering, in tribulation. And I am patiently enduring for the appearance of Jesus Christ, as you guys are over there in the churches. Now, John, as he writes these, there's another thing here. He assumes that he's known by his readers because he knows the churches. He founded the churches and he says, you know who I am. You know where I am. I am in Patmos. I am in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't need to have a big introduction with you because really the matter is this. Christ is King. He is Lord. And He is the one who has a message for you. Otherwise, I wouldn't be writing anything to you. Because if God is not sending us, we have no business writing to people either, right? Amen? It is God who speaks. And if we have nothing to say in regard to the encouragement of Jesus Christ, sometimes we better be just quiet about things. Now, let me tell you what's important here in this humble message of John. And this is the challenge for me. The truth of God is relevant. We have the gospel, we have the truth of God. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit is what transforms the hearts and minds of people. So our responsibility is to be faithful witness of the truth. Now, there are many times, and I want you to know this, when I go down from this pulpit thinking, I have not much to share, really. In fact, there is a syndrome that they call Blue Monday syndrome. And it's the Monday when the pastors beat themselves over the head all day long because everything they said was wrong, or they said the things they didn't want to say, or the things they said were really embarrassing for themselves. And it is a challenge sometimes. It is a challenge to think, am I really doing the will of the Lord? And why? I mean, we are ministers of the gospel. We are ambassadors of God. Not just us who teach and preach. You are. Everyone is in Christ. But why will we endeavor in a ministry that is meant to just show us that we are incapable, that we can't? And why will we pick the Bible again and try to share to people the gospel, whether from the pulpit or in a ride in a car or in the place where we work? There is one reason and one reason only. Let me tell you why. The gospel transforms people. Amen? is not us. It is the message of God. God will use His Word and He will accomplish His purpose through the Word. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 through 11, we read, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty." That's the promise of God. "But it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God sometimes hides the fruit in ministry. We don't know how much we're doing in the gospel, in the kingdom of God. One day God will bring those things to light. Everything is going to be tested by fire, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But as long as that takes place, let us be about God and the business of God, sharing the gospel of God. Amen? And not only sharing, praying that the Holy Spirit will convict as we speak the message of God. He was a humble man. So the majestic message comes from a humble man, and it is a message to the church, number two. John addresses the churches in Asia. But let me ask something. How does this apply to us today? This is the book of Revelation, and clearly we see that it was sent to seven churches in the middle of Asia. Now let me ask this. Why seven churches and no more? Were there any other churches in Asia? Were there any other churches in the world for that matter? What happened to the church in Galatia? How about the church in Corinth? How about the one in Antioch? Or even in Jerusalem and Samaria? Where were those churches and why are they not addressing this letter? Let me tell you something, because the book of Revelation gives direction from Christ. And I think it is to the church that is existent today. And that church needs to understand the message, because the message is relevant today. In Revelation 1, 10 and 11, look at the word of God here. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." These seven churches are in Asia Minor. They are the primary recipients of the gospel of Christ, number one. But also, number two, they represent the complete church that has existed throughout history. 2,000 years of history. And when you look at the history of the church, from the apostolic church all the way to the church of this day, many scholars, many historians can see how this message applies to the church. First, we have the apostolic church who is on the love of God and then loses the first love. And we go to the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna was the persecuted church. You saw the church being persecuted for the first 2-3 centuries until Constantine came. And he, in many ways, gave freedom to Christians in the Roman Empire. And so on and so forth. We will see these things later, but Pergamum is the dead church, the church that dies, the church that loses its values and allows things that were not right. Thyatira, the church where Satan dwells and lives. And Sardis, the church that is not sharing the gospel, is in darkness. Philadelphia, the church that is reformed and awakes in history, and all of a sudden the gospel goes around the world. And then Laodicea, the lukewarm, asleep church of the end times when Christ comes back. So the recipients are the seven churches in Asia, but they represent the complete church that has existed throughout history. And one of the key elements here is there are seven churches in this passage. And the word seven, the number seven, is the number for completion, for fulfillment. In fact, 54 times we will see the word seven in Revelation, in light of 88 times in the New Testament. Now, in the ESV Bible, which we use, we find that word 373 times. In the King James Version, we find it 465 times. And in many ways, throughout the scriptures, the number seven is the number for completion. In Genesis, for example, in 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth and everything that is in them. And on the seventh day, He rested. Amen? He rested. Now, looking in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 through 20, Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are to take place after these. I will come back to verse 19 later. As for the mystery of the seven stars, it's a mystery of seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven gold lampstands where Christ was dwelling. And the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So, number one, the churches in Asia are the recipients. Number two, they, in many ways, represent the complete church that has existed throughout history. But number three, the characteristics of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are often characteristics that are present in the development and growth of congregations in our day. I mean, I look at this and I think, sometimes this church is like in its first love. Amen? And sometimes this church is persecuted for the gospel. And sometimes this church needs to be addressed with conviction from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, because some things are dying. Amen? The churches go through seasons and difficulty. So as we look at this, we see that it is a mystery of seven stars, a mystery of seven gold lampstands, and a mystery of the churches and the angels that are in the seven churches, the preachers, the messengers, which is the original word over there in angelos, or angels, messengers of the churches. Now, when you look at a word that is a mystery, or an idea in the Bible that is a mystery, it's always something that you see like this, but it represents something else. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul says, the husband is to be the leader of the house and to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And the wife needs to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. And then it says right there, great is this mystery. Remember? And the mystery is, it's the marriage that represents the relationship between Christ and the church. It's a mystery that is profound and difficult to understand. And we see that right here in the mystery of the seven stars, the seven lampstands, and the seven churches and the seven messengers that are to receive the message of the gospel for the churches. So the majestic message is a message of a humble man, a message to the church. And it is a message of grace and peace. Back to Revelation 1:4. Look what it says. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. We'll go to the rest there later. But this message is to produce and to give grace and peace, as opposed to fear and confusion, as many people think. When churches go to Revelation, they are extremists. You know, something that encouraged me last week, my wife told me this. There are many people in Christianity, in the congregations, that have not been through the gospel, through the book of Revelation. How many of you know that? And sometimes even when we do, we don't want to spend too much time over there. Yes, we don't understand everything, but we want to know the transformative power of Jesus Christ in our life. John is saying this message is going to provide grace to you and peace from Christ or from God. So the purpose of God's revelation is to make us participants of the grace and peace that is received as in any other gospel, through the gospel. Romans, Corinthians, many of the letters in the New Testament, they have this introduction of grace and peace. Yes, you need the strengthening of the Lord. You need the wisdom of the Lord. You need the guidance of the Lord. That's why grace is required. But also the peace gives us an understanding of God being in control and allows us to be in the middle of difficulty, challenges, persecution even, and be doing what God has called us to do. In Revelation 1, in verse 17 and through 19, look what John is saying. He says, when I saw him, and John is the loved apostle of Jesus Christ who used to lean on Christ's chest. He was very close to Christ. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I mean, forgotten is that young man who asked for a place with Jesus in the throne on the right or on the left side of Christ. Amen. Here he is humbled. Here he is in weakness in many ways. And he fell as though dead. But Christ laid his hand right over me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. Fear not. You need the strengthening. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I have the power to give life, and I have the power to rescue from the condemnation that is to come. Right, therefore, be strong, be directed to write and to send a message. Right, therefore, the things that you have seen, the first part of the vision, because Revelation is separated in three parts. The things that you have seen, number one, the things that are, number two, and those things that are to take place after these. John was a witness of Jesus Christ, the gospel, but now a witness of a revelation that came from heaven. Write the things that you see, and write the things that are. The seven churches, chapter 2 and 3, is the second part of the letter. And then the third part of the letter is those things that are to take place after this, after the existence and foundation and build and edification of the church, of the Christian church. So John, this message is going to give you grace and peace, but this message also is going to give grace and peace to your hearers, to your listeners. Now, how important that is, let me tell you, as Christians, the message of Christ gives us the grace and peace. And unless we have it, we can't give it. Amen? We can't share it with other people. So we better go to the Word of God, and we better give the direction and the strength from God that we need so that we may endure. Let me tell you something. Because John is in prison. He is abandoned, exiled, alone, all beaten. And he's probably wondering, why have you not taken me home, Jesus Christ? You took my brother James. He was the first apostle to die really early, right after Jesus was resurrected. Remember? Both of them wanted it to be one on the right, one on the left of Christ. And one dies, but John is here living decade after decade, and all the apostles are dying. And John is probably wondering, Lord, why have I not died? They tried to kill him, but he wouldn't die. They put him on a boiling oil bath, and he wouldn't die. God had a purpose with John. In fact, the historians say, if you would have seen John, he was nothing like a human being because of the persecution and the beatings that he took. And let me tell you something. There was a reason for him to be alive. Amen? To write the message that Jesus Christ had for the church. And so he received grace and he received peace in order to provide direction and strength from God to the people who was listening and reading his letters. So a message from a humble man, a message to the churches, a message of grace and peace. Number four, a message from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to chapter 1 in verse 4 and 5 again. It says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. Now, right there in the middle of verse 4, this message of grace and peace that is coming comes first of all from him who is and was and who is to come. So, number one, he who was, who is, and who is to come. Number two, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And in the same level, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. And I want to say this clearly. There is here a picture of how God has represented himself throughout the manifestation of his glory to human beings. Manifestation of the Father, a manifestation of the Son, and a manifestation of the Spirit. I look at the verse, and if this is the first time you've gone through here, the first question that comes is, who or what are the seven spirits who are before his throne? And why are they there? A lot of times I've had this question in my life. Seven spirits? Why not the Spirit of God? And how do you know that these seven spirits represent the Holy Spirit? We're going to look at this. First of all, let's look at the first part. From him who is and who was and who is to come. The authorship of God himself is here clear in the letter. God the Father, first of all. Exodus 3:14 says, God, speaking to Moses, says, I am who I am. And God said this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And what that means is Yahweh, you know that. Y-H-W-H is the plural name of God. Yes, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 6, it says, you shall have no other gods before me, right there. I, the Lord, I am one. But the name of God is plural. Elohim. Now, you look at that name, and really what God is saying is, I existed from eternity, and I exist to eternity. I am today, I was yesterday, I will be in the future. Yes, it means that. But in the same way, when we look at this, we got to understand, God is self-existent. So the Father speaks to the churches. The plan and the message of redemption have been given through the Father, through the Son, and through the Holy Spirit to us. Here in Revelation, we have this phrase a lot. The Holy Spirit says, the Spirit says, Son, the Son, Jesus Christ, came and spoke to us. But in the beginning, it was really the presentation, the manifestation of the Father who spoke to us. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Now, right there, there is a difference. God spoke to our fathers in many ways, through many times. But now, at this point in time, in a personal way, He has spoken to us by His Son. So He differs from the Father and the Son. And then it says, whom He appointed the heir of all things. The Father appoints the Son, through whom also He created the world. The Son was the creator of the world, but the Father also was there. He is the radiance of the glory of God. This is Christ, and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So in the throne, there is the Father who spoke to the prophets in the Old Testament and manifested in many ways. But also at the right hand is the Son seated. And I'm not saying this, but He, right here, Hebrews says, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We saw it last week. The Lamb is right there. No one is able to open the scroll, but the Lamb gets up and He breaks the seals on the scroll so that we may have the message. And right there is the Father. So we see the Father speaking in Revelation, but also we see the Spirit speaking in Revelation. Because it is the same level in verse 4 and 5. From Him who is and who was and who is to come, but also from the seven spirits who are before His throne. Right in the presence, right in the throne of God. Now, look at this in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. This is a prophecy in regard to Jesus Christ. A shoot is coming from a dead tree. In fact, the only thing that remains is a stump. Jesse was the stump. Jesse was the father of David. David is the father of the Messiah. Christ came from the lineage of David, King David. Now there will be a shoot that grows up. Look in the next part. A branch from His roots shall bear fruit. It's talking about Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord, number one, shall rest upon Jesus. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. Number three, the Spirit of understanding. Number four, the Spirit of counsel. Number five, the Spirit of might. Number six, the Spirit of knowledge. And number seven, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. They are represented right here and spoken of and given even titles. And you look at these qualities. These are the attributes of God Himself. These are the attributes of God Himself. Speaking and bringing wisdom and understanding to us. Giving us counsel and might and knowledge and fear to God. It is the Spirit of God. Now, in Zechariah, we have another passage here that I think gives us light. In chapter 4, verse 2 through 7, Zechariah is one of the priests that comes back from exile. And he is to rebuild the temple and restore the worship of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, he's helping with that and he's given a vision. And God says to Zechariah in verse 2, what do you see? I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, and we know what the olive trees are. One of them is Zerubbabel, and the other one is Zechariah the priest. Together they are going to establish the worship of God. But then the question comes, and it says right there, I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with Zechariah answered him and says to him, Do you not know what these are, Zechariah? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? And the mountain was the opposition for Zerubbabel and Zechariah to reestablish the worship of God in the temple. There was opposition. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone of the building, obviously, amid shouts of grace, grace to it. But it's not by might, it's not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord is represented there as a lampstand with seven lamps on it and seven leaves on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. Not only that, in Revelation, more than three times we have this. The spirits are in the throne of God, and they are called the spirits of God that go all over the earth. In fact, in Revelation 4:5, the representation of the Holy Spirit is present there. Look what it says. From the throne, chapter 4, verse 5, came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunders, and before the throne were burning that lampstand that we saw in Zechariah, seven torches of fire. What are these torches of fire? They are the seven spirits of God. Later on, we will read that the Lamb of God has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that go all over the face of the earth. So we look at this, and this is amazing. The Spirit is speaking. So the Father is speaking, the Spirit is speaking, but also Christ clearly is speaking throughout the whole letter. Because as Christ said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Jesus speaks to the churches. It is the message of Jesus Christ. And the message of salvation has been clearly announced through Christ in the New Testament, but also here in the book of Revelation. When Christ came to Pilate, and Pilate was asking Jesus, so you are a king, Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, because the voice and the truth of Christ gives life and changes the hearts and minds of people. Amen? Now, let's go back to Revelation 1, 4 and 5. We saw that it is the message from Him who is and who was and who is to come, the Father. We see that it was the message from the seven spirits who are before His throne, the Holy Spirit. But also we see that it is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Jesus is described here as the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Christ came to give a message in person. The Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. Amen? Now, in order for Him to be the faithful witness, which is the first description of Jesus, He had to endure hostility against Himself, the Bible says. He had to endure temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to endure His own disciples and the hardness of heart of people. He had to endure the cross. But He is the faithful witness because He continued with the message until the end. Amen? Until the very end. Now when we think of this, He is the faithful message. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 says, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, and also He is the firstborn from the dead, which is the second description we find in Revelation. The faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Now you look at that and you think, why the firstborn from the dead? There were other people who rose from dead, even with Christ when He was risen, when He died. And you see Lazarus, you see a young lady being resuscitated in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, you saw people that were brought from death into life. And when I look at this, there is a difference in Jesus' resurrection and the other people who came from the dead. Lazarus and many others who were brought to life, they were brought to life to die again. Right? They will die again, but not Christ. Now this is the difference. When Christ was resurrected, the apostles were hiding behind doors, closed doors, because they were afraid of the persecution in the beginning. Jesus will just walk through the wall. Remember? and sit down amongst the disciples and said, "Do you have anything to eat?" So he could cross the wall, but also he could eat. He came to Thomas and said, "Thomas, put your finger on my hands, put your hand on my side and see that I am the one who was crucified and I am alive again." So Jesus is resurrected in a transformed, glorified body. It was a different body. And by the way, that's the body that in many ways we are going to get that. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says that we are to be like He is, so that we may be face to face in front of Him. That's a transformed body. Everyone else who was brought from death to life died again, but not Christ. He is the firstborn among the dead. Now also, when we look, the idea here of Jesus, not only the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, He is the ruler of kings on earth. That means He is sovereign over everything. He rules over the world, and He will establish His kingdom. In Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. It's an eternal kingdom. Luke chapter 1 verse 33 says, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, the Israelites. And of His kingdom there will be no end." It's the everlasting kingdom of Christ. Daniel chapter 7, he relates these visions in which he says, "I saw in the visions, in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds," when Christ comes back of heaven, "there came one like the son, like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was present before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So we see the representation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet, as we continue to look, the Son is described as a faithful witness. He is described as the one that came from the dead, resurrected, and He is described as the ruler over the kingdoms of earth. And remember, the message brings grace and peace. John, you are in slavery. You are in prison. You are persecuted. Seems like you are losing. You have no record of success in your ministry. Let me tell you something. I am alive and I have a plan and I rule over the kings of the earth. It gives grace and it gives peace. Amen? That's what we are seeing. In fact, we're going to go to number five here, the point number five. And let me tell you something. It is a message deserving of worship. I think at this point in time, when John is relating what he saw, the grace and the peace and the power of God was so heavy on his life that he couldn't continue to share anymore in the same way he was. So he goes on into a parenthesis of worship. And this is so powerful because we saw in verse 5 that he's talking about the faithful witness. He's talking about the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on the earth. And right there in the middle of verse 5, he says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He can't stop saying and worshiping the attributes, the glory, the power of Jesus Christ. But this is the amazing thing about this worship. In our time, we lack worship. We lack joy, patience, faith, peace in our hearts, because we have our eyes set very often on the wrong place. I look at John, and let me just remind you. And let's look at that verse 5. He sees three things. In fact, he speaks of three things. To him who loves us, to him who has freed us from our sins by his blood, and to him who has made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father. That sounds really beautiful, doesn't it? But let me remind you one thing. John was exiled. John was abandoned. He was alone. Old. Beaten by life. Persecuted by the empire. Attacked by the monsters who didn't believe the gospel. He was destitute. Poor. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a family. He didn't have any kids. He didn't have any friends to help him like Paul did in his ministry. He was suffering. He was hungry. Back then, in those prisons, there was no ability for you. There was no system that will provide for the... If you had friends or someone who gave you food, good for you. You go to other countries in Latin America, Mexico, you are there. The government is not going to feed you, okay? You better have somebody outside who brings food to you or you're going to die. That's the reality. Or you're going to have to become something inside that prison. Clean it or work or do something. Because that's not America. That's not a prison in the United States. It's a prison that is meant to kill people and to keep them away from the empire. Enemies of the kingdom that existed at that point in time. He has no bed. You know what I see? He is worshiping because of the love of Christ. We are angry. We are confused. We are victims. We are offended. We complain. We criticize people. We don't like church. We don't like this. We don't like that. Well, you know what the problem is? We don't have the love of God in our hearts. We struggle to worship because we have not rested and secured ourselves in the love of God. We have need of entertainment and people and peers and all kinds of ideas. Let me tell you something. He didn't have a need of anything else. He couldn't say the church that I pastor because he wasn't pastoring anymore. But he could say to him who loves us and to him who freed us from our sins and to him who made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Freedom. I mean, I believe it that you believe in the love of God for you, John. But freedom, you are not in freedom, brother. What are you talking about? Have you forgotten that you are in a cave? And you are hidden from society. He was a slave working in the mines probably at Patmos. It was just a big rock 40 kilometers away from Ephesus so that you wouldn't swim back to inland. And he had no control over anything in his life. Apparently, he has no pastoring position. He's not leading anybody. He's in a cold dungeon without a bed. And yet he says, I am free. I am free. Are you free this morning? Do you have a message that is worthy of praise and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you confused and sad and angry? And pushing for control. Trying to get things done in your own way. The message makes a difference. The message changes people. I want you to know, I look at this message through the week. I was challenged. We are in a nation of entitlement. And Christians and ministers and pastors are not the difference. We expect respect and accolades from people in honor from this world. When in reality, the only thing that we need and matters is Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ in our lives. If we will live by the message of the Lord, we will worship Him as John is worshiping in the midst of misery right there where he is. He's in the love of Christ. He is free. He doesn't need anything. He has no addictions. He doesn't have to go to this or that. Or I could go on and on for minutes. You know what I'm talking about. Christ is his everything. Not only he is in the love of God and not only he is free. He knows that he's been made for a kingdom and priest to his God and Father right there. Now I look at this and think of it. He has nothing. He has no reputation. I mean, you look at Paul's life. And his ministry, and in some ways in Acts and Romans and Corinthians and throughout the letters, you see some of the things that Paul was able to accomplish by the grace of God. Because God uses us sometimes. But you don't find any writings of the success of John the Apostle in the Bible. It's almost like when he said, Lord, I want to be at your right or your left hand when you come in your kingdom. Christ said, I'm going to show you better. You will have no power, you will have no reputation, you will have no success, even in ministry, but you will have me, and you will know where you're going. That's all we need, brothers. Amen, and sisters. That's what matters. Not what we have here, where we're going in the future. 11 men full of the Holy Spirit of God were able to transform the Roman Empire and put it upside down. Let me tell you why. Because they didn't care about positions or power on this world. They were full of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, if you want to know what I think, I want to tell you that in Revelation 1:10 right there, we see why he worships the Lord. Because he reflects on the grace of Christ in his message. But also, verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit. As opposed to what? As opposed to being on the flesh. Glenn Traynor, 2 weeks ago, shared with us of the importance of being in the Spirit. Remember? Remember that? When you are in the Spirit, you know, you do not give free rein to the desires and the passions of the flesh. When you are in the Spirit, you know, you see things that are beyond the natural. You see into the supernatural. And yes, the fruit of the Spirit is love and faith and peace and joy and patience and goodness and self-control and so on and on. But you know, you put your dead down, you die to your flesh, your flesh down, you die to your flesh, and you do the will of the Lord in your life. He didn't have any Wi-Fi and he didn't have any problem with that over there in the jail. But he was in the Spirit. He was not in Facebook, but he didn't care for that. He was not in TikTok, but he didn't care for TikTok either. He was not in Instagram and picturing himself in different beautiful places or having amazing meals and dinners or going to beautiful vacation. But let me tell you something, he was in the Spirit. And that made a difference for this man. I think of it and I think, Lord, how many times I look at myself based on where I am in this world. This is for me. This is not for you. This is for me. And I think, Lord, I want to be in the Spirit. And I want to hear your voice. And I want to proclaim it with power and passion and glory so that people will be changed and transformed in their life. One of the things that I said that in the first service really early in the message, but one of the things that breaks me at times is when people go to church for years and years and years and they listen to the gospel and they walk away from church and they get on their cars in the parking lots of the churches and they go back to the same places without transformation. No change. And they come to the ministers and they come to the counselors and they come to the pastors and they come to the psychologists and psychiatrists and they are broken and empty. And some days I think, Lord, why? Why are we not making a difference in society? Why are we not seeing the transformation of your power? Paul says in Colossians, I want to proclaim Christ. I want to proclaim Christ in such a way that people will be transformed, that we may present every person complete in Christ, mature in Christ, the hope of glory. Christ is the hope of glory in Christianity. Everything else is unnecessary. These men, he's in the Spirit in verse 10 and in verse 12. He turned as the voice of Christ is speaking, and he turned to see the voice that was speaking to him. He probably was in a cave, and when he heard the voice, he turned around, and back there, on turning, he saw 7 gold lampstands, golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with the long robe and with golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool. The authority of Christ, the glory of Christ, the excellence of Christ, and the holiness of Christ here in this vision. And then he says his eyes were like the flame, like a flame of fire. He sees everything. He watches everything. He discerns everything. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Have you seen the sun in the middle of the day? Consider what John is watching. And he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He didn't come and say, hi, Christ, I've been waiting for you. No, he fell. He fell as though dead. He's broken. He's humbled by the situation, but Christ laid his right hand on him, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am with you. John is not led by the circumstances. He's led by the Spirit of God. He's impacted by the love of Christ. He's impacted by the transformation of the message of Jesus Christ. We are a kingdom and priest to God, and we are free from sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, a message from a humble man, a message to the church, a message from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, a message that brings grace and peace, a message that's serving worship, but also a message of coming judgment. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Even so. Yes, the message gives grace and peace, but for those that are not in Christ, the message is a message that will make everyone cry, even those who pierce them. John assures us that the Christ is coming back to the earth. This time he's not coming as the Lamb of God, bringing peace and compassion. No, he's coming to bring judgment to the earth. Such judgment like never before, the Bible says it. Woe, woe, for the day of the Lord is coming, the prophet of old says, over and over and over through the Old Testament. That's the day of the wrath, the day when everything is going to be revealed. And men and women are going to cry out to the rocks in the caves, and they are going to say, "Fall over us, because the wrath of the Son of God has come." And who could separate us from that wrath? It's a difficult message that is coming. But it's a message that is meant to bring you to God with fear and humility and reverence and repentance, and to make sure that you are in the spirit, not in the flesh. Because if you are in the flesh, who knows? Who knows? Look at this moment of judgment that is coming in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 through 29. The writer says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." This is Christ. "For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." It's a contrast between Christ and Moses. Don't refuse Christ. Because if they who refused Moses on the earth didn't escape, how much more the ones who refused Jesus? At that time, in the time when Moses was speaking, the voice of God shook the earth. But now he has promised, if you remember Sinai trembling, now he has promised yet once more, "And I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens of heavens." Can you imagine this? This is not talking about an island. This is not talking about America or Africa or Asia or Europe. This is talking, not even talking about the earth. This is talking of the solar system and the galaxies with it. What do you mean? Yes. Whether it is 13.8 billion light years, or now 24 billion light years, or 50, whatever the new telescope is able to reach, let me tell you, the whole heavens is going to tremble when Christ is done with it. Amen? And you say, why? Then why it does exist? It only exists for one reason, according to Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Amen? That's it. It's not about aliens. It's not about other worlds. It's about the glory of God. And he made us to the image of Jesus Christ, us Christians. And this world is going to be shaken and it's going to exist no more. One day only the throne of God is going to be present, and there will be no heavens and no earth, according to Revelation. And according to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, the elements will melt and decompose, cease to exist, contrary to the science that tells us nothing ceases to exist. Oh, it will. Believe me. But there will be a kingdom. And it is right now established. It is the kingdom of God. In the third heaven, as the Bible says, as Paul claims. He went there, whether in the spirit or out of the spirit. He couldn't even tell. But he said, "I saw things that man is not even able to express." Amen? That place where Christ told the men on the cross, "Tonight you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise." It is a beautiful place. Now, let's continue to read here. This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. That heavenly kingdom. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. This message is about worship. This chapter is about worship. This idea is about us understanding who are we in Christ. Who Christ is for us. And what will happen to those that are not in Christ? It's a message of worship. It's a message of coming judgment. It's a message from the Almighty. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. John assures us that the author of the book is Christ the Almighty. What do you mean? Look in Revelation 22:12-13. Behold, Christ says, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha, the first letter in the Greek, and I am the Omega, the first and the last letter of the Greek vocabulary, so that we may understand alphabet, so that we may understand he's everything, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So, let me ask you one question this morning. Are you in Christ? Are you secure in His love? Are you sad, confused, worried, full of anxiety? Are you offended? Are you angry? Would you like to be more in control of things? Or are you resting in Christ? Have you seen His glory? Is the message of Christ providing grace and peace to you and direction in difficult times? Come to Christ. Worship the Lord. Be in the Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit is available for us today. And I love it. Like this morning when we were in the worship, and all of a sudden you can see for a moment, out of our week, everything stops. And enhanced by the worship and the lyrics and the songs, all of a sudden, there is no distraction. There are no distractions, no interruptions. And for a moment, we have to think, what am I doing here? Who am I? What is this? If you're not a Christian, why does these people worship and raise their hands and adore? Is this a reality? Or are they crazy? Let me tell you something. God is real. He's mighty and powerful. And whether you are in Christ or you're not in Christ, today He can quiet your soul with the Spirit of God. Amen? So I'm going to ask the worship team to come here and lead us. And let's worship through this song. And just adore the Lord. Behold. Behold, He comes. Give Him glory. And for a moment, let's ask the Lord, Lord, allow us to know who we are in You. May Your love fulfill me and satisfy the deepest struggles of my life. Let us just bow our heads for a moment here and just continue to worship. Now, you may want to bow down. You may want to come to this place and kneel down. That's okay. You may want to pray for somebody else in this room. Let's do that. Let's come before the presence of the Lord. Again, Lord, I pray and I ask, is it possible for us, Lord, to experience Your presence? Yes. Is it possible for us, Lord, to receive a mighty revelation of Your glory? Is it possible for us, Lord, to be renewed in the strength of our mind and hearts? Is it possible, Lord, to be changed? If we are going to live by the Spirit, the Word says we are to walk by the Spirit. And if we are to walk by the Spirit, we are to think in the Spirit. And Lord, Your Word promises that if we, Lord, live by the Spirit, the works of the flesh have no power over us, Lord. There is so much struggle in us, Lord, either from our flesh or the enemy of this of Christianity, Lord, the enemy, our enemy. And there is also, Lord, attack from the world in which we are. But we close our eyes and we come to You, Lord. And we ask for a blessing. We ask for Your presence. We, Lord, intercede with a heart and mind that is set and focused on You, Lord. We want to know You better. We want to experience You better. We want to be filled with Your presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That when we walk out of this place, Lord, we will not see the world as we saw it before, but we will see beyond the circumstances of this world. Lord, there is a need in Your church. to be emboldened, to be strengthened, to be directed continually. And Lord, apart from you, we are nothing. We are nothing. Not by might, not by power, human power or worldly power, but by your Spirit, Lord. We need that presence in our lives. So Lord, here we are. Fill us anew. Direct us, Lord. Forgive our sins, Lord, and let us see your holiness, your glory, your greatness. We long to see you, Lord. We long to live in the power of your Holy Spirit continually. Lord, enable us, strengthen us. Allow us to reject anything that is from the world. Allow us to quiet our minds, Lord, with your word, and to take captive every argument and lofty opinion, Lord, and every deception that races against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the mighty power of Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Direct us, Father. Guide us through this time of worship. We adore you, Lord. Yes, Lord. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.